When you think about Easter, maybe you think about bunnies, eggs, new dresses, or maybe even you do think about Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. But did you ever think about Easter being a once-a-year reminder, a wake-up call, that whatever you're going through is not that bad? That Christ did something that no one will ever do again that's taking care of your biggest problem. Now, don't hear me making light of your situation this morning. In a room this size, I don't know a lot of you personally, and I know life hurts. And that hurt can be compounded with confusion when it comes at you from more than one angle and lasts for more than 1 year. Maybe it's been coming at you from more than one angle this year. Maybe you've been saying, God, where are you? God, don't you care? God, what are you doing? Maybe you've been saying, is there a God? Is there a God? Maybe you walked in here this morning and your marriage is just holding on by a thread. And it's taking everything you can to just get up and live another day. Maybe you're in the midst of an ugly divorce with court dates and legal papers and mudslinging and heart-wrenching accusations. For some of you, this past year maybe was the loneliest year of your life. Surrounded by people, noise, crowds, busyness, but lonely. And your heart just aching for real intimacy. You might be struggling this morning with a child that's breaking your heart, and you didn't know how much a heart could hurt until this one that's flesh of your flesh, that you've held in your arms, that you've loved and protected and celebrated milestones with, turns and stomps on it. For others of you, maybe the pain that you feel this morning is a pain of silence. Silence. Your heart's breaking this morning because your home has not heard the laughter of little voices or the pitter-patter of little feet, and you're longing for it. Children to call your own. Maybe your biggest struggle is the loss of your own health, or maybe the brand new task of caring for an aging father or mother who's slipping further and further away into Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or some other degenerative disease that leaves you caring and loving someone that doesn't even recognize you anymore. I don't know what it is for you this morning. It could be a financial reversal, the loss of a job, the death of a child or a loved one, or maybe even the betrayal of a close friend. Whatever it is this morning that might be your deepest hurt that you carried in here with you right now, Easter is a time to remember that it's not your biggest problem. Oh, it might be your deepest hurt, and please don't tune me out because you think I'm being unsympathetic. I want to be so sympathetic and compassionate, and the best thing I could do and the most loving thing I could do is turn your thoughts away from that deep hurt, whatever it is, and to take us to our biggest problem and what Easter is all about. We've got bigger problems. Big problems with a big God. A problem that dwarfs every other human problem because it has to do with an infinite, holy, righteous, mighty God. And it has to do with life after death, which is going to last a lot longer than your life right now on this earth. You see, the chaos and confusion that swirls around so many of our human relationships and painful circumstances is just a symptom. Those are all symptoms of a much, much bigger problem with far greater consequences. It's our alienation and separation from God. Now, maybe you didn't even realize that that was a problem this morning. You say, thanks a lot, Brad. Along with everything else you listed, you've just added something else to my list. How does that help me? Well, hang on, because that's not where I want to leave you this morning, but that's where I want to start. And I want to ask you some questions this morning. I want to ask you some questions. Here's the first question. Did you know that every one of us starts life on this planet cut off from God? Did you know that every one of us starts life on this planet cut off from God? That's your biggest problem. That's my biggest problem. But we keep forgetting and we keep getting lost in the people problems and the painful circumstances that press right up against us on a daily basis. But God's Word, the Bible, calls us back to our biggest problem. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, God's Word tells us, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now that's a problem. That's a problem. Without Christ, no hope, without God in the world. That's a problem. And that's the same problem every single one of us in this room started with, regardless of where you were born, how you were born, economic level, educational level, athletic abilities. Every single one of us in this room, I don't have to know you intimately. I don't have to know you personally to know that each one of us started in this life. This is what the Bible teaches. Cut off from God. Without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Well, let me ask you a second question. Do you realize that God, it was God who made the first big step towards solving your biggest problem by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us? It was God that made that first big step. By sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us, that's what Christmas is all about. Don't get lost in the Santa Claus, ho-ho-hos, tinsel and trees. Christmas is all about God making the first big step towards solving our biggest problem by sending His Son to become one of us. One of us. If you've ever wondered how these two big holidays connect, here it is. Christmas is God's big step towards us. Easter is the climax of that big step. The apex, the culmination of it all. John chapter 1 gives us what I think is the best description of God's big step towards us. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. It's right early in the New Testament. John chapter 1 gives us the best description of God's big step towards us in solving our biggest problem. In John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17 and 18, the Bible tells us, "And the Word," referring to Christ, became flesh, "and dwelt among us," came and dwelt among us, lived like one of us. Took on a body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The Son declares God the Father to us. Jesus came to declare God to us, to make Him known to us. It wasn't enough for Him to just tell us about God or give us some little glimpses of God. Jesus Christ came to solve the biggest problem between us and God, our sin problem that plagues every single human being from birth. And how's He going to do that? How's He going to do that? Well, that leads to my third question this morning. Do you realize that when Christ stepped down from heaven, He was headed for the cross? Do you realize that when Christ stepped down from heaven, He was headed to the cross on purpose, by design, intentionally? That was the plan of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When He stepped down from heaven, it was not just to heal a few people. It was not just to feed a few people. It was not just to teach some. It was not just to encourage people, though He did all of that. It was not just to live a model life and say, this is how life ought to be lived. This is how human beings ought to treat each other. He did that. But if He'd done all that and not did what Easter is about, it wouldn't have solved our biggest problem. It's not enough for me to have an example of someone who lives the way we ought to live. Because guess what? I can't do it. In my own strength, I can't do it. When Christ stepped down from heaven, he was headed for the cross. On purpose, by design, Christ came to be a sacrifice for our sins to solve our biggest problem, the separation and alienation between us and God. That's what the cross is all about. See, the cross is more than just a piece of jewelry. The cross is more than just something that decorates the wall of a church or an altar somewhere. The cross is the solution to our biggest problem. That's why the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, the prophet Isaiah describes the cross and what was happening on the cross. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our. Now, I want you to notice how many times the phrase for our, for our, for our. And put your name in there if you like. Wounded for Sally's transgressions. Wounded for Bill's transgressions. Wounded for Matt's. Wounded for Mark's. Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul, in commenting on the cross and what took place on the cross, what was happening on the cross, why, says this in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul, describing the cross and pressing this truth home to us, says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, and it's in the present tense, the verb there, not past. He's still today demonstrating it. This is how God demonstrates his love towards us today. But God demonstrates his love towards us. How do you know God loves you? It's not because you have the best job. It's not because you have the best health. It's not because all your relationships are just the way you wish they were. We're living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Those things will not all be right. But in the midst of having all things not right in this life, you can experience the love of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he tells you how he loves you by the cross. The cross. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that we're right with him, by means of this sacrificial death, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Message paraphrase Bible puts it this way. It says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. Folks, let that sentence sink in this morning. Don't hurry past that thought. There's no longer any question of being at odds with God in any way. Do you have that this morning? Do you know what that feels like to wake up and, oh, I'm at odds with my spouse, perhaps. I'm at odds with a teenager. I'm at odds with a boss or a coworker or a neighbor or an in-law. But do you know what it's like to wake up and no longer be at odds with God in any way? That's only possible through Christ. Christ. When you know Christ, when you've put your trust in what Christ did on the cross, in taking payment for our sins and becoming payment for our sins, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, in becoming sin for us, you can live no longer at odds with God in any way. Peace, hope, joy, power, a future. That's good news. That's the solution to your biggest problem. And that's what communion or the Lord's Supper that we celebrate is all about. That's why communion for us here in our church family is a time of celebration. It's not a time of somber, morbid reflection. For us, when we gather around the Lord's Supper table, when we pass the bread and the cup, it's a time of celebration, celebrating that our biggest problem has been solved for us. We came in here with a multitude of problems, diversity of problems, complexity of problems. But if you know Christ, if you're a Christ follower, if you've submitted your life to Christ, if you've turned from your sins and embraced the free offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Him, then we share this great common joy that our biggest problem has been solved. That's what communion is all about. We're celebrating what Christ has done once and for all to solve our biggest problems. That's why of the seven sayings from the cross, of Christ from the cross, the one that moves me the most, the one that grips me, the one that I can't seem to shake and I continue to want to celebrate are the three little powerful words that He cried out from the cross in John 19:30. It is what? Finished. Finished. And you know what the resurrection is? The cross is, it is finished. The resurrection is an exclamation point. The resurrection is an exclamation point. Yes, it's finished. Yes, if you had any doubt, if you had any doubt, the empty tomb is the exclamation point. It's finished. See, if you live in America, no doubt you've not been unexposed to religion. You've not been unexposed to spirituality. You've not been unexposed to the concept of perhaps another world. But folks, listen to me this morning. Religion is all about what you do to try to please God, to try to live up to some standard, to try to earn His favor, to try to reach God. Religion is man's best effort and scheme and plot and plan to get to God. Christianity, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that we are celebrating this morning is what God did for us to reach us that's done. Amen. D-O-N-E, done. We wouldn't have the joy that we have here if it was all about what we've got to do. And that's why so many religious groups don't look like they have much joy. They've still got a lot to do. I don't have anything to do about having peace with God. That's been done for me in Jesus Christ. And Easter is the resurrection, is the exclamation point of that. What he's done. He didn't say the process has begun. Finish well what I started. I've given it my all. Now do what you can. I've bridged you halfway. I've reached out halfway. Now reach back to me. He didn't say that. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Finished. We're celebrating the finished work of Christ on the cross, not the ongoing work that needs to be repeated over and over and over again, like what they were experiencing in the Old Testament with the sacrifices and the altars. You say, Brad, why no more sacrifices? Why no altar here this morning? Because it's finished, because it's done. No more lambs, goats, bulls, and the blood of an animal that could not completely satisfy once and for all the wrath of a holy God. and bring us into his family. Christ did it once for all. That's why the Bible writer in the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, the God-man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for what? Forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you've put your faith in Christ, if you're here this morning and you've stopped trying to see how much you can do for God and you've cried out for mercy based on what he's done, then you are one of those that is being sanctified, being made more like Christ, and is resting and trusting in the one offering, one sacrifice forever. We're celebrating that one offering today that has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let me ask our men who are going to assist me in serving the Lord's Supper this morning if they would join me down front at the tables. And I want you to know this morning, regardless of whether you're a church member here, regardless of your denominational background, whatever label you may wear, of what kind of church you belong to or go to or prefer, whether you've been baptized or not, one thing matters right now. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've put your trust in Christ, if you're a Christ follower, I invite you to celebrate with us and participate. Take the bread, take the cup. If you don't know Christ, if you're not a Christian or you're not sure that you're a Christian here this morning, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to encourage you to not take, let it pass. But take this time to think, why not? Why not? Why not? Take this time to celebrate and give thanks in your heart for what Christ has done to solve your biggest problem. We spend so much time, folks, worrying and churning and stewing and rehearsing and clicking through the Rolodex file of our mind of everything that's wrong in our life. I want you to take this time and stop it and say, oh, I want right now to think on this one great truth that my biggest problem has been solved. And what does this have to do with Easter? Where does the resurrection fit in? Good question. Here's how it fits in. The empty tomb proves that Christ has the power to solve your greatest problem. The empty tomb proves that Christ has the power to solve your greatest problem. That's what Easter is all about. It seals the deal. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? What declared him to be the Son of God? How do we know? What seals the deal? By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. You can leave here this morning with your biggest problem settled once and for all. I've asked Art Panganiban from our church family, one of many people that could give a similar story, if he would come this morning and share his own story of how God changed his life a little over 3 years ago when he put his trust in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ.
Morning, everybody. I stand here before you as a testimony to God's sovereignty and God's grace. I'm a renewed man because of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and my Lord. Amen. And all this week, my prayer has been that my testimony here would give comfort to others that are seeking a greater meaning in their life now. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 reads, blessed be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to give comfort to those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have gotten from God. So as I reflect back in my life here, I truly believe that God's sovereign will is playing a part of why I'm standing here today giving my testimony. I'm standing here because He is a sovereign God, and He wants to show us that, and He wants to show us the great gift that He has given me and given all of us. So growing up in the U.S., I saw the riches that this country had to offer. I saw constant in-my-face barrages of things like, just do it, go for the gold, go for all you can, you know, go for the gusto. You know, being unsaved at that point, that was my motivation in life, to grow up in this country, to try to get as much as I can out of it in this life, in the short time that I have. I've seen it all. I've seen it from my friends. I've seen it in my families. I've seen it in front of me. I wanted a part of that as well. So that motivated me. That drove me to what happened in my career. After college and marriage, I started my young career with a very prideful attitude. I set out in life to attain as much material goals and needs that I can possibly can. My part of the story starts in the summer of 1998. I left a career with a global company to pursue a position with a startup company, a dot-com company. That was when the dot-com companies were pretty much the business rave. I accepted the position because they had offered me incentives that pretty much that drew me out of my job. It was just something I couldn't pass up. Options, benefits, a bonus, signing bonus. I left that job in faith of that I can grow this company and 50 people with me, that we can take this to a new level and become rich. I came to that company with a list of people that had credentials, okay, that you would not believe. We had MBA graduates from Harvard. We had graduates from Kellogg Business School who were very successful in their own fields. And now they have left their fields to start this company. Who wouldn't want to join a position like that with all these people, with all these smart, young, intellectual people that's just going to drive this company? Well, I took the position, and I took it as an operations manager, overlooking the facilities, pretty much the taking care of all the orders, make sure they get out. And in addition, that company actually turned out to be the fastest growing dot-com company in the city of Chicago. It was the only dot-com company in that we had gotten the top investors from the field, as well as brand names such as Kraft, putting $30, $50, and sometimes $75 million down on our business. Okay. Now, within 1 year, that company grew from 50 to 250, between 250 and 300 people. We were the fastest growing dot-com company in the city. And in addition to that, the city of Chicago had given us some financial incentives not to move out to West. They wanted us to stay right there and keep the business there. So that company was moving. We were on a wave, and I was riding that wave, and so were the other 50 to 250 people riding that wave, and we were going to hit it rich. However, that growth consisted of long hours of work, stress-filled meetings, prideful battles day and night, everybody just wanting their way. So those long hours kept me from my wife and my newborn son at that time. I wanted to put in all those hours because my thought was that I wanted to earn as much as I can so that I can take care of my family very comfortably and we can retire early. My thought then should really be, and my attitude was, that I was actually working more for me than for them. It's not what they wanted, it's what I wanted to give them. But I twisted that around with the thought that I could justify my long hours away from them by saying that that is what they want. So as hard as we worked, those long hours that we put in, those stress-filled meetings that I recall, we played just as hard. We put in the long hours, 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours per day. But during those times as well, we knew when to party. Thursday night after work would start off a party that would probably start at 3 a.m. We would start bringing in the kegs. We would have a band that comes in. We would bring food in, and we would have this in our lounge. There were people dancing. There were people playing. We had ping pong, foosball. We had everything in there to pretty much just live it up. And that's what we did. We did on Thursday night, and those parties lasted way past midnight, 2, 3, and 4 o'clock in the morning for some people. And then it happened again on Friday night. And for some people outside the company, it also happened on Saturday night. So as you can see, we worked hard, but we also played just as hard. And that was, again, to the point of just satisfying ourselves. Then the opportunity came when I was asked to come to Kentucky. I wasn't sure I actually wanted to come to Kentucky. I had a perception of what Kentucky was from movies and from the jokes throughout the company. So I envisioned a man in an overall with a straw hat, biting a straw of hay, in bare feet, walking out to the woods in his outhouse. That was my perception of Kentucky was. And I truly believe that's what it was like. In any case, I did take the opportunity to move here because I wanted to move up the corporate ladder. I wanted to show them that I was willing to take the risk for the company with the exchange that they would give me more incentives, more stock options, and that's what happened. So I came to Kentucky as a company representative overlooking the operations with our third party, and I thought everything was going great. I had a job that was paying me well. I had gotten more stock options than I really wanted. I had nobody that I was reporting to at that point. It was pretty much just me. And I thought to myself, if this company struck it rich, I'm just gonna cash out my stocks and pretty much retire early. That was my plan. That was my goal. But obviously, the Lord has different purposes. Then suddenly, as everything was starting to look great, it turned around just as fast. As fast as we climbed, we dropped twice as fast. We had lost 75% of the people that we had gotten the year before because the market just took a dive. So everything was just falling apart at that point. We had decided before this crash that we liked it here in Kentucky so much that we wanted to build a house here and stay here. And we had that done. A month after moving into the home, that's when I found out I'd lost my job. And really, I didn't panic too much about that. I had an arrogance and a pride about me that made me feel that I can get a job anytime, because I've done it before. I've never been without a job, or I've never gone to a job interview where I haven't gotten it. So there was a pride and arrogance that was working in me. I never panicked. So I decided to just wait it out. Days became weeks, weeks to months, months to year. I was without employment for over a year. Okay? We were living on whatever severance, whatever savings, and whatever retirement money I had at that point. I had taken it down from here all the way to the bottom, to the point where I didn't even know where the next payment for my house was going to come from. At that point, we were thinking, well, do we just want to go back to Chicago where I have the various contacts, I can make the contacts, and bam, I'm back in the job. I am back in the business world, and we're at it again. But again, God had a different plan. At the point that we thought we were going to be out of money, somehow A check came in the mail for a couple thousand dollars. I'm not sure where that check came from. Well, I know where it came from. I don't know. The timing of it all was just incredible. So with that said, we decided to just take that check and kind of just live it out to see exactly where this would take us. And again, the fallback is that we can always go back to Chicago. Well, we lived on that money, and as money was running out, I decided I needed to take a job. I took a job with the airport. And at that point, God was working in me. He had to work on my pride. The reason the money came is because God realized that in order to change my life, He had to take me out of my environment. He had to take me out of my career. He had to do that so that He can make the changes in me that's going to happen. So with that said, as He's proceeding to change my life, He then starts to proceed to work on my pride. So I'm working in this airport with people who I saw as below me. These were people who were making hourly wages, and here I am, who had made this X amount of money, who had gotten this much experience and education, and here I am in the same room doing the same thing they did. God was working on my pride. At that point, He showed me His pride. That pride. The position I took with the airport was as of the security person that checked for the metal. So as I was doing that to a businessman, that was when it first just started, that they were checking everybody. This gentleman belittled me and just pretty much just took me down, you would not believe. He was just cussing at me, cursing at me, looking at me as if I was looking at my coworkers. God allowed me to see that, to see who I am outside of me. And I thanked Him for that. Now in hindsight, I thank Him for that. So over the next several months, God has sent various Christian men in my life to kind of just preach to me about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. I never knew the Bible. I've never opened the Bible. I've never even owned the Bible. I didn't know what the Bible said. As far as I know, I thought I was saved. I knew God. I knew Him. I never had a relationship with Him, but I knew Him. I thought I was saved. I never killed anybody. I never did any major crimes. So I thought I was saved. That is all I had to do. Just live out my life. Live out my life to the fullest here with God in my back, just watching me and coming when I needed, and I thought I was safe. Well, Christ used these men to kind of teach me that it's not about me. It's not about the works that I do. It is about Christ. It is about what He has done for us, not what we have done for Him. It's not the man changing, it's you. It's what the cross did to change you. So I started slowly attending services. I told my wife, I will come to church with you if we pick a church that conforms to my belief of who God is. I want a God in a box that I can control, that I can call out at any time in times of trouble. But that was my understanding of God. That's what I known Him to be growing up. All my life, it has been without God. It was all about me. It's all about going for the goal, going for the gusto, and just doing it. So I had gotten that motivation just to do it on my own. Well, we visited several churches, and as we went to each and every one, none of them really fit. I just didn't care for either the music, I didn't care for the sermons that were being read, nothing. It was as if they were just bouncing back off me. Nothing stuck, I didn't care about it. I had one last shot, I was thinking about it. In my mind, I never told anybody, I said, I'm going to give it one last shot. And that was when I was going to attend Grace Fellowship for the first time when they were at Scott High School. Here's my first expression of Grace Fellowship when I go there. As I turn into the parking lot, I'm turning into a high school. The first thought that came to my mind is, what kind of a church meets in a high school auditorium? This is not a church. With that said, I just proceeded to go through, walk about. I met the people. They're very polite, politically correct. They said the nice things. That was great. So as I walk in, I see a stage with drums, guitars, mics, people up here. I felt like I was in an entertainment show. I felt like I was going to be entertained. I didn't realize this part is all new to me. I grew up Catholic, going to church in a chapel where we had organs, where everything was quiet. When I came there, the music started playing, and the type of music they were playing, this upbeat tempo, I said, that's it. That is it. This is crazy. So, what added to that is that when people started to sing, okay, they started singing out loud. Don't they realize they're supposed to sing very softly? Then, to top it off, people are raising their hands in prayer like, oh my gosh, what is this? In any case, I just kind of let that pass, thinking, okay, this will be a visit, and that's it. And in honesty, in real honesty, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, what is next? Snakes around the neck. I kid you not. Again, perception of where I've come from. So with that said, I listened. I kept an open ear, and I heard a sermon from a pastor or a man. I said, where is his cloth? Where is the collar? I was like, I can't believe this. So I listened to his sermon, and it touched me. That was the very first time that the scriptures were explained to me in a logical sense that made sense to me. With that said, that defining moment opened my eyes and opened my ears. Now, even though that happened, I didn't completely fall into Christianity right away. I didn't fully accept everything, what Christ did, the healings that he did, the resurrection. You know, my mind was still thinking from a secular world. I said, this can't possibly happen. So as I attended Grace Fellowship more and more, I happened to realize and see and witness the people that were genuine in their faith. And I happened to see a love there. There was something that I caught in their eyes or in their actions that drew me. I never knew what it was. I didn't know what it was. It was interesting, but it drew me. So with that said, I decided to be more involved in coming to church more often. I was on and off, still in belief. I remember one time that I'd even gotten a card from Brad that said, wherefore art thou? I like him. He's funny. So with that said, I said, I got to give it a chance. I got to give it a chance again. And so I did. And I started coming and attending Grace more often. And as I started attending Grace and started hearing the sermons, Pastor Brad so just eloquently just gives out, and the truth, and started reading the Bible, that actually became more life to me. It really just started to infuse me with this sense of awe and a curiosity that kept me drawing closer and closer to God. It took a while for God to work out the crud in my life, the pride in my life. And it's not that it's over. He today is still working in all my life. Now, God has changed me in ways that I didn't think was possible. He changed me inside, and he changed my heart. He's always been good to me. And he's still showing me stuff that I need to work on, that he wants to work out of me. So I still have my times of grief and problem, but I rest now in assurance that God is in control. Okay, and that I can draw upon his strength. I can push aside my prideful ways, okay, my selfish ways, my wants and needs, and draw on his strength alone for all my needs. So what does this mean to me? Well, what this means to me is that I know the meaning of my life. I hold it in two very simple points. One is that I give him all the glory. Not that I add to it, or that if I stop, I take away from it, that I just give him the glory because I love him and because of what he's done for me. The second point that I hold dear to me now is that, how do I enjoy him forever? Well, as Brad was saying, I look to the cross. I look to the cross to see the work that was done for me by Christ Jesus. And when I look at that cross, I don't see death there anymore. What I see is a risen Lamb that took away the sins of the world. I see a robe of righteousness that was given to me that would allow me to stand before my God. I see palm branches and white robes and people crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And lastly, I see life everlasting, giving him all the praise and glory that he so deserves. And I thank him for that. Amen.
You can walk out of here this morning set free from your biggest problem. Same marriage, same broken heart, wake up tomorrow morning still maybe no job or same crummy job, but hope and joy because your biggest problem has been solved. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brad, if you would begin to play our closing song, I want you to bow your heads. I want you to take a minute to think this morning. Do you know that there's no longer any problem between you and God? I'm not asking about you and your mom, you and your best friend, you and a coworker, you and a boss. I'm asking you about you and your God this morning. You and God. And don't be deceived like Art was, thinking, oh, me and God, we got it all worked out. It's okay between me and God. If you don't have Christ, it's not okay between you and God. You may have worked out something on your own, but the Bible tells us you must confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he's raised him from the dead. Call on his name. Believe what he did on the cross. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the meaning of Easter? Could you answer that question on the street? What is Easter all about? Easter is the exclamation point of my biggest problem being taken care of once and for all. Oh, I want you to have that this morning. I want each one of you to have that this morning. Father, I pray that you would work. Father, I pray that in your mercy and your goodness and your nearness, that you would open hearts, open minds, open eyes and ears, grant faith to believe and to trust Christ. Not this church, not Art Panganiban, not Brad Bigney, to trust Christ who will never fail, never leave, never fade, never diminish, who's seated on the throne and coming back. Oh God, grant eternal life this morning. Grant refreshing waters of life this morning. Give light where there's been darkness. Give hope where there's despair. Give truth where there's been confusion and lies. Give Jesus where there's been religion. Give the finished work of the cross where there's been churning and self-effort and trying to keep the law and trying to do good. Give Christ. Give Christ. Give Christ. Give Christ.